Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to thank the elders for the opportunity to speak this morning. Brother Kevin Wright already told me, he said, now if I don't like what you have to say, I'm going to get up in the middle of it and I'm going to leave. So he warned me that he might have to leave before I'm done. So hopefully you get enough of the lesson that you can take it with you. But we sang this last song about this world not being our home, and that's kind of going to be our focus today. A little bit. We're going to talk about our home and this world as two separate ideas. We're going to talk about a few things before we get into that, and I want to bring you back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and what we read in the scriptures this morning when Brother Sean read it to us. And studying this, what I wanted to do is I wanted to kind of take a look at this scripture, and particularly verse 11, and kind of glean from it some ideas about our life as Christians. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, what we have is our basic idea of how to live as a Christian. It says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, and this is from the English Standard Version, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And so there's a couple things that I want to point out and I want to talk about and highlight here. And also, we're going to take a look at a few different translations of some of these words. First, we see that sojourners here in the English Standard Version can also be found to say aliens. And I'm going to be using that term later on in this lesson. But also that term exiles also means strangers or pilgrims. And we're going to be talking later on as well about us being strangers in this world. What does it mean to be an alien? What does it mean to be a stranger? And we're going to be talking about that. And what we can see in these two verses is that that Peter is saying that we should expect to be aliens and strangers. He likens us to these sojourners and these exiles. He says, expect to be these things. But not only that, but he's telling us also to abstain from sinful desires, to do good deeds. We should also expect harsh behavior. This is something that Brother John brought up in class in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. You know, Jesus sent out his disciples as sheep in the midst of wolves. That the world is different than what we are to be. And so you should expect harsh behavior as a Christian. There are certain things, no matter what you do, you're going to get a harsh reception for. But in all things, it just says that. He says, be as innocent as doves in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. And the same here in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, always act in a manner that glorifies God. And I want to particularly, like I said, focus on verse 11 and the ideas that are shared in there. And there's three things I want to talk about this morning. One, and this is sort of like an aside from the main idea of us as aliens and pilgrims in this world, is that there is no instruction of God without doctrine being taught. We're going to talk about the importance of doctrine in the things that we do and the things that we teach, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. Also, that we are aliens in this world, what does that mean? And we are strangers in this world, what does that mean? And so we're going to focus on those things. But the first thing I want to talk about is this idea as. Now, he says, I urge you as, right? Peter says, he urges us as aliens and strangers in this world. And this term as, what we see is that there is a reason why we should conduct ourselves as such. And we see that when Peter writes, when Paul writes, when Jesus speaks in the New Testament, there is never an instruction that's given without a doctrine of Christ. There is never an instruction that's given that the reason for you to follow is because I said so. And I think that's very important for us to remember, that in Scripture, we see that there is a reason for everything that we do. We see that there is a purpose for everything that we do. There is a doctrine that is being taught and everything that is being taught to us in Scripture. Paul says to forgive as Christ forgave. Peter says to be a servant as Christ was a servant. And so we have a justification for everything that we are doing in Scripture. And there is no separating instruction from doctrine. And a very popular idea that a lot of people have is that you can give the instructions of Christ, but don't give doctrine to it. Don't talk about the reasoning why. You know, just teach it as something that's good to do. It's good to love your neighbor, right? It's good to love your neighbor, so just leave it at that. Don't say because it says in this scripture, or don't say it's because this person commands it. But teach the instruction without the doctrine. Because for a lot of people, they believe that doctrine divides people. They believe that doctrine, when you give your instruction, or give instruction with the doctrine, it divides people. And unfortunately, what we see is that that Christ's word will divide people. You know, Christ even said it himself that it's going to divide people, that it's going to be, you know, something that's going to happen. It's going to divide families. However, the reason for giving doctrine is to be there for us as Christians. And by the way, when somebody says, you know, give instruction without doctrine, that's the way that you should teach. Give instruction to be good for goodness sake, as some of these billboards will say during Christmas time, you know, paid for by a lot of atheist groups that will say, you know, you don't have to be good because God said so. You be good because it's the good thing to do. Well, that in and of itself is a doctrine. I mean, don't insist on doctrine is a doctrine, right? There's a reason they believe that that's the right thing to do, and they'll give you their justification for it, but it's a doctrine. And so what we have to think of is that they vilify one doctrine to carry another, and they say it's not doctrine, but that's what it is. That's exactly what it is. So I want us to, first of all, understand that when we give a justification for the faith that is in us, when we give a reason for the hope that is within us, when we talk about justification for the things that we do as Christians, okay, when we talk about doctrine, you know, this is something that you have to be convinced of. It's the doctrine that actually gives it value. Because if you did stuff because I said so, it's not going to hold very much value to you. Well, the easy things might. If I said, you know, if I said something very easy for you to do and you did it without knowing the reason why I'm asking you to do it, that'd be a little different. But what about when we're asking to be giving of ourselves? And we're not just talking about money, because that might be an easy thing for you to drop some money into the collection plate. We just asked you guys to give of your means, but we're not necessarily just talking about giving of just your means. We're talking about giving of yourself to each other, to the world, being loving through all things and being patient, okay, to turn the other cheek, to humble yourselves. All these things are very difficult to do, and if you're doing them simply because somebody said to, that's not going to be strong enough. You're going to stop doing that, right? But it's the doctrine that gives it value. There is a reason that we are giving of ourselves. There is a reason that we are humbling ourselves, why we are suffering, why we bless our enemies. There's a doctrine attached to it, and we cannot separate ourselves from that doctrine. After all, why would you choose to live your life in this manner if there wasn't something valuable attached to it? If there wasn't something with true, deep meaning for you, in order to turn the other cheek, in order to be patient, to be long-suffering, to bless your enemies, if there wasn't some doctrine attached to it, it's not going to hold you in that place. It's your anchor because you've chosen to let Christ drive your life. You've chosen Christ as your focus. You've chosen Christ as your source of strength. And when we teach and when we give instruction and we are given instruction in the scriptures, there's always doctrine attached to it because it has to anchor us. It has to sustain us. It has to give us strength. And Christ must be visible then in all things that we do. It must be visible in all things that we do. We cannot simply preach good without giving the doctrine, the justification that it was because Christ was good. How can we serve him and leave his name out of it? How can we claim things? How can we give instruction and leave his name out of it, especially given who we are as Christians? We talked about this scripture this morning in class, or at least I mentioned it in Tim's class. In Galatians 3:27, when you are baptized into Christ, and the New American Standard says, you have clothed yourselves with Christ. The English Standard says that you have put on Christ. This one is an interesting one here from the contemporary English version. It says, as though you had put on Christ the same way you put on new clothes. You are wearing Christ. And so how can we be asked as Christians to give instruction without doctrine? To give instruction without the reason for the hope that is within us? You are literally wearing Christ. You are showing the world that you're wearing Christ. Imagine how vulnerable you'd be if you go outside without your clothes. Right? You wouldn't do that. So, you put on Christ as you put on your clothes. It's just as apparent on you as your clothes are. And when we give instruction with doctrine, it gives us assurance. One, because it helps us to stop believing in our own goodness. We talked a little bit this morning about humbleness in class. And, you know, the idea that we are the same and nobody is more superior than other people. It's an idea that we are not good in and of ourselves. We talked about whether or not we could be holy like Christ is this morning. And we can only be holy if we put on Christ. We can only be holy through Christ. We have no innate goodness of ourselves, and we should stop trusting in that. Stop trusting in the "because I said so" of some people and start trusting in the Word of God. We become perfected through Christ, and Christ gives us our assurance. So when we have to suffer, when we have to do the hard things, when we have to go through and we have to be forgiving, when we have to be patient, all of those things are taught to us through the doctrine of Christ, and that's what anchors us, and it gives it value. And it's not by our great works that we earn our way into heaven. It's God's grace. And so what we see is that when we anchor our instruction and we anchor the things that we do in the doctrine of Christ, what we're doing is we're giving up on our own innate goodness to save ourselves, and we're relying on God's goodness. It says, for grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, but it is the gift of God. We're going to actually talk about this idea a little bit more when we're talking about ourselves as aliens in the world. So I'm going to expand on that here in a second. But the second thing we talk about is not necessarily that just instruction is given always with doctrine. But it's important to remember that instruction is always given with doctrine, because when we become aliens and we become strangers in this world, we're going to need something to anchor us. And it's going to have to be more than "because I said so." It's going to have to be rooted in doctrine. It's going to have to be rooted in the doctrine of love and liberty through Christ Jesus. And so we understand that being an alien in this sense is a legal status, so to speak. It's a legal term that there are aliens and that there are citizens. Right? If you are not a citizen, then you are an alien to that land. And we have to understand that we are not citizens of this world. When we have been baptized into Christ and raised to walk in newness of life, we have become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. In Philippians 3:20, it talks about us being citizens in God's kingdom. We have citizenship elsewhere. We are aliens in this land, in this world. And because we are citizens in the kingdom of heaven, we're owed all the rights and privileges of citizenship or where we hold citizenship. And also we have responsibilities for that citizenship. We have responsibilities for our citizenship for the United States, but we look at the kingdom of God and we look at the responsibilities, but we also look at the rights and privileges thereof. And we have to understand that our citizenship is not here in this world. Our citizenship is tied with heaven as aliens. And I want to also point out that if you're a citizen of heaven, you cannot be a citizen here as well. And if you're a citizen here, you cannot be a citizen of heaven. In James 1:8, we see that that James talks about the double-minded man who doubts. Because that double-minded person is trying to be a citizen both of this world and of the kingdom of heaven. But it is that you are or you aren't. There is no middle ground. You are either a citizen of his kingdom or you're not. And we talked about the responsibilities of being part of a citizen of his kingdom. And that's something that you have to ask yourself. Am I a citizen of this world or am I a citizen of God's kingdom? Because I can't be both. Either you trust in your goodness or you trust in his goodness. You can't do both. That's what James was talking about in the first chapter, verse 8. You cannot do both. You know, it's kind of like a lot of other things that we do in life. Like if you're married, you're either married or you're not. It's a legal status. You're either married or you're not. There's a moment in which you are married, and there's a moment in which you're not. And it's a legal status. Now, if you go up to somebody and you say, hey, are you married? And they're like, well, I hope I'm married. I sometimes believe that I am, that yes, I am married. I believe that. At least I hope I am. What are you going to conclude? First of all, that person has no idea what marriage is. Secondly, they're not married. I'm going to tell you that. But the thing is that you're either in or you're out. You're either a citizen or you're not. Just like I said, you're either married or you're not. Okay? And there is no middle ground when it comes to that. When you come to your citizenship, there is no middle ground. But not only that, you either trust in your goodness and you're a citizen of this world, or you trust in God's goodness and you're a citizen in his. And when you trust in God's goodness, what you're doing is you have applied for application for citizenship. But it's not within your power to make yourself a citizen. Well, listen, I moved to England years ago, about, what is it, 10 years now? It doesn't seem that long ago, but 10 years ago we moved to England, and I couldn't get off the plane and say, I am now a citizen of the United Kingdom. I didn't have the power or authority to do that. I could have applied at some point. However, there was no power within myself to grant myself citizenship to the United Kingdom. It's the government that claims the authority and the power to grant your citizenship. And so what we do is when we apply for citizenship in God's grace, it's he who accepts our citizenship. You don't get to make the decision of that. He makes you a citizen of the kingdom. And he's done that through his son, Jesus Christ. You may go down into the water. You may make that choice and make that confession. But it is by his grace that you are allowed entrance into his kingdom. It's by his grace that you're allowed to be a citizen in his kingdom. And when you are accepted into his kingdom, you are wholly changed. You are completely transformed. In Romans chapter 12, we see that we talk about that idea of transformation. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. You are different now. You are a whole new person. You have a whole new identity. You have a new passport. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. And it is only through God that any of us can be good, acceptable, and be perfect or complete. And what we see is that it is not through our ability, it is not through our ability to claim citizenship in the kingdom of God. But you have to ask yourself, are you in the kingdom of God? Are you a citizen of his kingdom, or are you a citizen of this world? We are also strangers in this world. We walk around as pilgrims. We're people that aren't from here, and we have... you ever move to a new place and people don't quite understand you, right? Maybe you say something, you refer to something. Once again, hearkening back to the time where I moved over to England, and they lost our luggage at the airport. I think I've told this before, but they lost our luggage at the airport, at least Alyssa's bag, not mine. Mine was there. But they lost Alyssa's bag. And, in that bag had most of her clothes, including... all the pants, because we moved over there in suitcases. She had, all her pants and everything were in one bag. And we go to church, and we're talking about how the airline had lost our luggage, and we're still, hoping to get that back, which we eventually did. But Alyssa mentioned to somebody that, that all her pants were in that one suitcase. And I don't know if you guys know this, but in England, pants is underwear, okay? So the first time they meet Alyssa, she's talking about her underwear to them. And, of course, she's not talking about that. So it was funny. We were talking to a couple. One was from Russia, and the other one was from there in England, in Kent. And he looks at her with this very puzzled look, and he says, "Oh, trousers." And then it was funny because his wife slapped him and said, "You knew what she meant." But the thing is that very often when we're strangers and we're pilgrims in these different areas, people don't quite get you, right? People don't quite get you. And it's not that we are that much different, but we are also very different at the same time. We all spoke the same language, but we were very different. And when we're strangers of the world, when we talk about Christ, it's not that we hate the world. We don't need to shut ourselves away from the world because we're strangers. What we need to do is we need to understand that there are people in this world, there are things in this world that we love, but we have outgrown it, so to speak. You know that term that you can never go home again? The idea that when you do return home, it's not the same as it was when you left. Years ago, walking through my parents' neighborhood, realizing all the different changes of the houses and, trees are bigger and a lot of different things. And even though a lot of things are the same, a lot of it's very different. And the experiences that you have, of going out elsewhere, of living elsewhere, of visiting elsewhere, all these experiences that you have of growing up, it helps you to experience something bigger, something better than yourself. And then when you look at where you grew up, it's different. Your understanding of things is amplified by your experience. Your view of the world is then amplified by your experience. For a lot of people, they can't understand somebody who has moved away and then have moved back and then is different. You changed. Well, absolutely I've changed. And the very same thing with us in Christ. We have changed. We've been transformed. We've already talked about this. We have a new passport. And when we go out into the world, people are going to not understand us very well. And we have to be ready for that. We have been enlightened by Christ and his word. And we have applied for the citizenship in his kingdom. And we've been accepted. And we've got that passport now. We are transformed. We're not conformed to this world. We are transformed. And people are going to look at you funny. You can't go back to the state of mind you were before you understood. And so you're going to be finding yourself in situations where you're the stranger. Where you're the one that sticks out. Not only are you an alien, but people are going to look at you differently. And Peter's saying that you need to expect that. It's not easy to understand why somebody would turn the other cheek. It's not easy to understand why somebody would be so patient. It's not easy to understand why people would be so giving of themselves that the world might see it as self-destructive. You know, like I said, the things that Christ asks us to do on the surface looks very easy, but at the same time, it is very hard to endure, which is why we need to anchor our beliefs in God's Word. But the world's not going to understand that inner transformation. They're not going to understand why you've changed. They're probably not going to understand how you've changed. But all they're going to see is that you did. But while we're still here, as strangers in this world, and as aliens in this land, we are to do good. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. We are to do good amongst those that we live around. You know, but ultimately, we've become strangers in a place that we used to call home. It's because God's grace has changed us to that point. We have been transformed. We have become strangers in this world. But also, although we are strangers, we have an amplified view of the world. We have an understanding where we can be more patient, where we can be more loving, where we can be forgiving, where we can be better than what we were when we were citizens of this world, better than what we were when we called this world home. We can be more useful to the world as citizens of God's kingdom than citizens of this world. But the thing is that if it was just the world that we had, there would be no meaning here for us. It's only through Christ that we have meaning. You know, why are you being patient? Why are you being forgiving? Why are you giving of yourself? Why? Well, we have Christ. All things that we do are through Christ, which is why I said earlier that it's so important to root your faith in Christ and not in the because I said so or because that's good. Because good is subjective. What's good is subjective in this world. What's good for one person isn't good for another person. But what we have to seek is truth in God's Word about what is good. Like I said, once we've opened our eyes to God's glory, we can't carry on as if we haven't seen that. Once your understanding of a situation has changed, once you've been transformed, you can't go back to where you were beforehand. And so therefore, for your life in Christ, you're going to walk around as a stranger to this world. You're going to walk around as a stranger. You're going to walk around as an alien. And that's hard. It's hard to walk around and have people not understand you. It's hard to walk around and be someone who is not from there. It's hard to be distinguished against the whole. It's hard to walk as an alien, as a stranger. Because what the things that the world feels is security, the things that the world feels is necessary in your life. You see all the commercials, you see it on Amazon, all these different things that you need, right? All the things that you need to have a happy life. They become secondary to Christians. When we understand that this world is not our home, we just sang it before I got up here. By the way, thank you, Brother John, for leading the songs that I asked you to lead. But, you know, before we got up here, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, right? My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And so we understand that we're not calling this place home. And so the things that we have here are very temporary, and we understand that as Christians. And that's very difficult too, as well, to understand that those things are secondary. But through Christ, we have true freedom. True freedom lies in your ability to be thankful for the things that you have. But if you need to, you can walk away from them. You know, I was reading Dave Ramsey's book on, you know, personal finance. There was one thing that he was mentioning that he had this Jaguar, this car that he loved so much. Oh, he loved that car so much. But it was once he started earning less money, it was costing him more and more to keep up. And eventually, he's driving around this Jaguar that he cannot afford anymore, that is costing him too much money, and he's driving around because he's trying to hold on to the status symbol. He's trying to hold on to this thing, and then he realizes that I've got to let this go. I've got to let this thing go. I've got to be able to walk away from this. And so as Christians, when we understand that in this world we are strangers and we are aliens, we have true freedom because we understand that the things that the world values are secondary in our lives. The more heaven-focused you are, the more you're going to do great things for God here. We talked about that idea of courage. We talked about the idea of bravery. And with that idea, and this is something I didn't mention in class, so I can mention it here, Tim, so I apologize. But it causes vulnerability in you. It causes a case where you are vulnerable. But in your vulnerability, it allows you freedom. And it allows you freedom to do amazing things by putting yourself out there, by understanding that your fear of rejection, because you know you're talking about Christ and somebody disagrees with what you have to say. You're putting yourself out there. You're making yourself vulnerable. You're becoming courageous. And it is through your focus on heaven that allows you to do that, because he's already told you in 1 Peter chapter 2 that you should expect to be treated that way. You should expect these things. And so when you make yourself vulnerable and somebody completely shuts the door in your face in talking about Christ, or you make yourself vulnerable by giving of yourself and somebody completely shuts you down, or that you're patient with somebody and somebody takes advantage of that patience, the thing is it allows you to do things in Christ, but at the same time, you can achieve great things. You can win souls for Christ by making yourself vulnerable, by making yourself heaven-focused. And there's a couple of examples that I can think of. Back in the 18th century, there were certain missionaries that went to Africa to a leper colony. And, you know, they go in, they go up to the keepers of the leper colony, and they say, you know, we want to go in and we want to preach the word to the people in here in the leper colony. And they were also doctors, these missionaries were, and they wanted to care for them. And the keepers of the leper colony said, if we let you in there, you're not coming back out. We can't let people in there and work with them and then let them back out into the world. And the missionary said, well, where do we sign up? Could you imagine that? Could you imagine knowing that the rest of your life you're going to be working in this leper colony, right? But what we understand is that they understood that they were pilgrims in this world, that this world was not their home, that they were here to do the good works. They were here to glorify God through their works. And they understood that their treasures weren't laid up here. They were laid up in heaven. And so they were willing to go in, and they were willing to sacrifice themselves in the sense and go in and preach in this leper colony. There are also those who have sold themselves into slavery in order to teach slaves about Christ. This happened frequently in the West Indies during the 19th century. And so in order for them to be able to teach, they had to sell themselves into slavery, and they did because they understood that they were strangers here. And they were aliens here, and their citizenship didn't apply here. And so they understood themselves. And there is power in this true freedom. It's because Christ's love makes us strangers in the world. It empowers us to do amazing things for God. And so you're going to understand that when we're called aliens and we're called strangers in this world, it is a tough thing to be called an alien and a stranger. It's not just because we're different. It's because we've been transformed. We are not citizens of this world. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Everything that we see is secondary to our own self. And that's a tough thing to do. And so, like I said, you're either in or you're out. You're either in the world or you're in God's kingdom. So you need to ask yourself today, have you been transformed by the power of Christ's sacrifice by being buried with him in baptism? Have you applied for your citizenship in the kingdom of heaven? Because when you apply, God is ready to accept that application. God is ready to bestow upon you all the rights and the privileges of being a child of God by being baptized through the sacrifice of Christ. Have you experienced true freedom of God's salvation? Have you understood both that it is lonely to be a stranger in this world, but also that it empowers you? Are you ready to seek God first and forsake everything else? And that's the true question right there. Who are you ready to rely on, this world and yourself and your innate goodness or the goodness of God? However we can assist you, we ask that you please come as together we stand and sing for your encouragement.